My name's Tom. I'm one of the pastors here at Hope Church. It's great to have you with us. We're taking a break this morning from our chapter-by-chapter work through the book of John, which is one of the accounts of Jesus' life and teaching and death and resurrection that we find in the Bible. But we are going to read from the book of John towards the end of the book of John where Jesus is on the cross. We're going to go there in just a moment. It's particularly helpful to get to that as we think about Easter in a few weeks' time. Easter's early this year, if you hadn't already clocked that, and we're going to be putting out stuff this week that you can share on your social media to invite friends and family to come and be with us. But it's also helpful, the verses we're going to read today are very helpful as we consider the theme of honouring mothers. Now, one of the big themes of the book of John that we've covered so far is this amazing theme of the incarnation, how the Son of God, the always existing Son of God, who is himself fully divine, fully God, who was there at the beginning, he became flesh. He became like you and I, moved into the neighborhood. He dwelt amongst his creation. And it's quite easy to picture Jesus as an adult. We see him depicted as an adult in TV shows and in movies. Most of the writing about his life is him as an adult. But we don't think much about Jesus as a child. We don't think about the fact that he, the Son of God, the one for whom all things were created, the one who created the legs and the feet, had to be taught how to walk by his earthly parents. The one who breathed the stars into existence, had to have his nappy changed, had to be spoon-fed, had to learn how to shave and be taught how to shave. It's remarkable when you think about it and you dwell upon it. This is the depth to which he humbled himself to enter into our creation. And so key in Jesus' upbringing was his earthly mother and father, Mary and Joseph. Now, we don't really hear much about Joseph because the last we see of him is Jesus as a 12-year-old. It's probable that he died at some point in Jesus' teenage years. But Jesus kept a very close relationship with his mother throughout his life. It wasn't like he saw her as just a necessary vehicle to be born into the world. No, no, he loved her and honored her. And we're going to see that beautifully in John chapter 19 and verses 25 to 30. So if you have a Bible, you might want to turn there now. Jesus is on the cross, bleeding and dying for the sins of the world. And this is what we read. Standing near the cross were Jesus's mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. So there's three different women called Mary here. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, this is John who's writing this book, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to this disciple, "Here is your mother." And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished, and to fulfill scripture, he said, "I'm thirsty." A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." And then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Don't you think this is astonishing that in the very moment that Jesus is hanging on the cross, struggling for every breath that he takes, bleeding profusely, he would care for his mother in such a way? Jesus, the oldest child of Mary and Joseph, the oldest son, wanting to ensure that his mum was cared for when he was gone. That's remarkable. This is an amazing example of honoring your mother. And this is something that the Bible speaks a lot about. I think it's probable that we wouldn't have Mother's Day or Father's Day if it wasn't for the fact that the Bible speaks so much of honoring our fathers and mothers. You see, the Bible depicts a very, very high view of motherhood. Perhaps in the 21st century, here in the West, we have a notion of motherhood that it's necessary, but, you know, try and put it off as long as you possibly can. Because when you become a mother, then life as you know it is over. And, you know, real life is on hold for 20 years until your children fly the nest. That can kind of be something of the story that comes through in our culture. The Bible doesn't look at it that way. The Bible sees it as a very, very positive thing, something that's very beautiful and so, so valuable. The media we consume will often portray motherhood and fatherhood as something to really put off for as long as you possibly can. So if you want to get encouragement about motherhood, don't look to the world. Look to the Word of God. Because the Word of God has a lot of encouragement for you about motherhood. It really does. And when I look sometimes on Instagram, and you sometimes come across these influencers who seem to be the most incredible mothers. They are cooking organic, kind of beautifully homemade MasterChef type meals for their family. And their house looks like a show home. And they also have their own side businesses. They're incredibly healthy and fit and, you know, always going for runs. And it just seems completely unattainable because we're getting the highlights reel of someone's life. And it can be that mothers can look on and think, I am not adequate. I'm nowhere near as good as that person. Friends here, if you're mums, don't look to the world for encouragement. Look to the Word of God. And one such beautiful encouragement is found in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, where the Apostle Paul is writing to his spiritual son, really, Timothy, who was a co-worker of his, who went to different places proclaiming the good news about Jesus, seeing churches started and strengthened. He says to Timothy these wonderful words in chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you. Mums here, grandmothers here, this is a great encouragement to you because Timothy was very, very fruitful for God. He went on to do extraordinary things in the service of God, but it was his mother's and grandmother's faith that left in him a legacy that went through to the next generation. We see in Acts chapter 16, Timothy's dad was not a believer. And so it's his mum that was carrying the can here. It was his mum that was putting deep things within her son and her mother also. This is such an encouragement. It's such a high calling. Motherhood is such a high calling. It's a beautiful thing. And Paul is encouraging Timothy to remember, to cast his mind back and to remember the ways in which his mother and grandmother laid some things down in his life. And so today is as good an opportunity as any to say, folks, let's remember those who have poured into our lives. Let's remember those who have put things into us that have continued into the next generation. Some of you here, that will be painful. Some of you here from a background that was not a Christian home. In fact, maybe quite a few of you. Maybe there were some things that were hard. And I believe God wants to bring a healing to you today. But there'll be many here who can, like Timothy, look back and say, there were some things put down in my life. Thank you. Thanks to my mum and dad. Thanks to my mum and dad or my grandparents. God's put some things down in my life. I think of my own mother who died a few years ago and how she, from the age of 4, that was when she and my dad became Christians. They were baptized on Easter Sunday, 1991, and from then onwards, we went to church. And she and my dad put foundations down in our home. Our home was a place of prayer. It was a big deal. It was a place of hospitality. Our home was open. Our home was by no means a show home. In fact, it was pretty untidy to the point where I would sometimes be a bit embarrassed. But my mum wanted to cultivate not just a pristine house, that wasn't really in her interest at all, but a place where people could come and be welcomed and would be fed a lot, but would be fed spiritually as well. That was such a beautiful thing to have grown up in. My mum cared for people deeply. She was concerned for people's hearts and wanted to bring people to Jesus, just as we've heard beautifully from Adaronka's story. Zeal for the house of God was evident in our home. And Paul is encouraging Timothy, and it's encouraging us all to think about the things that have been put down in our lives. So I want to just say this by way of closing what I have to share, because we're going to be hearing from someone in just a moment. Motherhood is a high calling. It's a glorious calling. None of you are going to get it perfectly right. You will all fail at times. That will happen, but it's a glorious calling. You can cultivate a Jesus-centered home. You can help to cultivate a place that is a refuge for your family and for others. You can mums and dads here, put kindling of the gospel truth around your children and hope and pray that God will light that in the years to come, so that their faith may be yours, that your faith may be their faith. You can do that. That's a beautiful and high calling. So if you're a stay-at-home mum and you're asked, what do? You don't have to be embarrassed to say, I raise my children. If someone says, now what do you really do though? You can say, with your head held high, I have a very high calling and I raise my children. And we don't teach that you've got to be a stay-at-home mum here. We don't teach that. My wife, Sarah, she took a job when our youngest child was 4. And she works part-time. But she would, if she was here, she's been in the first service, she would say, my highest calling is as a wife and a mother. I've got a privilege of raising a family in the ways of Jesus. It's a very high calling. It's a beautiful thing. Don't need to be embarrassed by it. God's got great work to do through you in the life of your family. Now, at Christmas time, I received an unexpected gift. And as I unwrapped it, my eyes lit up because it was a book written by a friend of mine that I didn't actually know was being written. Written by a friend of mine called Molly Oldfield, who many of you will know in the church here. She and John are much loved members of our church. And I got reading this and loved reading it. It's the story of Molly's life. It's called Into the Fast Lane. And it's the story of her and John's life. And there's so much encouragement in here for all of us that I thought we've got to hear more from Molly. So I'm going to interview Molly. So can we give her a big round of applause as she comes up? In the microphone as well. John and Molly have been part of this church for a number of years now. Many of you will have benefited from their love and hospitality and care. And Molly served us so well in the first service, so I'm excited to hear from her once again. Molly, welcome. Look at all these lovely people. Are they more smiley or less smiley than the first service? What do you reckon?
I can't really see.
You can't really see. Well, they look all right to me.
I've got to have a cataract.
Oh, there we go. They look lovely from where I'm sitting. Anyway, Molly, thank you so much for joining us. Your book, you begin by sharing about your early years. I wonder if you could tell us all a little bit about the early years of your life.
Well, I was very privileged to be born into a Christian family. And my mother and father were great, lovely Christians. My grandparents were, and it goes back a few generations too. So I was very, very privileged. Yeah. And today I want to honour my mother, who died 20 years ago, and also my grandmother, who taught my mother.
Yeah. We've got a picture, I think, of your mum and dad on their wedding day, I think, here. Yeah. What year was that?
That was in 1938.
Wonderful.
And the reason I wanted that to be shown was because 10 years later, it was a different story. There were 5 children.
Got a picture, I think, of, there we go, yeah.
Yeah, but my father was missing because he died in 1947. And this was soon after the war, and things were pretty tough. But my mother had very, very strong faith. She really trusted God. And so although it was a devastating thing for her when my father died, she put her trust in God. Yeah. In fact, the morning after he died, she was reading from Psalms, in Psalm 42 and 43, where it says, I've forgotten how it goes now. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise him. And she said, I had to make a conscious decision to put my trust in God. She trusted him already. But she had to say, I've just got to trust God now. Mm. Before, my father had a really, really good job. We were very comfortable, had a lovely house and great prospects. And we never had to worry about money at all. And suddenly his salary was gone. There was a tiny little pension that he'd accrued over the last few years. But he was only 31, so it wasn't much. Yeah. And so my mother had to learn to trust God in a deeper way. And she was amazing. She taught us to trust God too.
What did that look like? Can you tell us what, as she was teaching you to trust God, what did that look like day to day?
It looked like having to pray every day for God to provide our needs. It looked like after breakfast, she read the Bible to us, and we all knelt down by our chairs, all five children and my mum, and we prayed and asked God to look after us and to provide for us. And my parents had done this every day anyway, and I was only five, nearly six, when my father died, but I still remember those times with him, and he taught me so much. And actually this morning my daughter sent a lovely text saying, go for it, Mole, she said. she said, there's a great cloud of witnesses cheering you on up in heaven, your heavenly father, but also your earthly father. Mm. I haven't seen him for 77 years now, but he's there with my mum and my grandparents and lots of others and my brother. So I'm just so grateful to God for a godly upbringing, for a mother who loved God and wanted us to all know him and love him too and trust him.
Yeah, that's wonderful. I love that story of, you know, a tragedy and yet the next day, you know, no doubt still not putting on a front, not stiff up a lip, but actually in the heartache, in the devastation, still saying, God, I'm going to put my trust in you. Mm. And then that outworked over a long period. Every day, we're going to come and trust God for our provision.
Yes.
He's going to provide. I love that.
Yeah.
And fast forward a few years, you met this lovely, handsome man here, John, and you've been all over the world together. You've lived in Ethiopia, India, Yemen, probably many other places as well that I haven't recalled, and serving God on mission in various ways. And it came time to try and start a family, but that wasn't easy.
No, it wasn't. Ever since I was a child, I wanted to have children. And then God called me to mission when I was 22, which meant that I couldn't just marry anybody. I had to marry someone who was on the same path as me. Mm. And so I went to Bible college, and then I had to do teacher training. And while I was there, I met John. He was doing his Bible college training a few miles down the road.
Did your eyes meet over a Bible together?
No. No, it was on the first day that he arrived, actually.
Very nice.
He had to give his testimony at the Bible college, and I was invited to go along with the Christian Fellowship from my teacher training college, and I thought, yes, I like
him. He's nice.
And the following week we met,
and
we both say now that was when we, you know, really, there was an attraction.
Yeah.
But it wasn't until 4 years later that he actually asked me to marry him.
God, John, so, slow.
And by then he was in the Yemen. He was lonely and desperate, so he thought. So he sent me a telegram, will you marry me? So I said yes.
Oh, wow, by telegram?
Yeah.
Who else was proposed by telegram here? Anyone?
So brilliant. I went out a week later. Yeah. I mean, a month later, to the Yemen. I was going to Ethiopia, but I went to the Yemen instead, and we got married 6 months later.
Wow. And it was
but
hard
anyway, I wanted
children, yeah.
Yeah, I wanted to have children. We both wanted. We both come from a family of five, and we just wanted lots of children. But I had five children, but lost them all through miscarriages. Yeah. And I thought, am I ever going to have any that will live? But God kept on giving me the promise, your sorrow will be turned into joy.
Yeah.
So I hung on to that promise. And eventually, I did have a wonderful boy.
Who is here?
My
Nick.
Wonderful son.
Yeah.
I know, I don't want to embarrass him, but it was...
It's too late now.
it was amazing. I can tell you, when you've lost five, and then you hold your son in your arms, it's just amazing. And I thank God so much for giving me this wonderful gift. And the day that he was born, I just held him there and prayed, and I just dedicated every part of his body to God and asked God to use him to that he would know God early in his life, and that God would fill every part of him and use him. Brilliant. And God is answering my prayers.
Yeah, that's so wonderful.
Yes, so
that's wonderful.
And then 15 months later, I had a lovely little girl.
Yeah.
And I was overjoyed to have a boy and a girl.
Yeah.
Was just incredible, and they're both amazing, wonderful gifts from God.
That's lovely.
And
now
so
you have six grandchildren as well.
Six grandchildren,
it's
yeah.
Not bad going, not bad going.
Beautiful grandchildren. I love them all so much, yeah.
And what was, you know, you said that when you held Nick, you wanted to dedicate his whole kind of life to God, every part of him. What was like your biggest hope, you and John, what was your biggest hope for your children, you know, when you finally God gave you children, what was your biggest hope and prayer for them?
My biggest hope was that they would know God, that they would put their trust in him, and that they would serve him all their lives.
Yes, yeah.
And that was what I prayed for constantly. Yeah. We prayed for.
Yes.
But I tell you, you pray a lot when you're a parent, don't
you? Yes, yeah. And into the teenage years all the more.
Yeah, especially as I said before, especially for Susie, because... Yeah. She was so strong-willed, and sometimes when she went to school, when she was a young teenager, I used to spend an hour after she'd gone praying for her, thinking, how's it going to work? How's it going to come? You know, but she was absolutely lovely, and she came through. And
That's powerful.
She was already a baptized Christian at that stage, but she was just very strong-willed.
Yeah.
So,
but the power of prayer. God is more powerful than anyone's strong will, isn't he?
Yeah.
I think that's such an incredible testimony to us and a helpful word for us about the power of prayer as we give ourselves to praying and keep going. Yeah. Don't give up.
Don't give up.
And now, obviously, your children have flown the nest and you're in a different stage of life. But what so many of us have observed and have experienced for ourselves is that you and John have just gone on being spiritual parents to so many people. We've had people who have spoken here as guests amongst us before, Steph Liston, for example, who would count you guys as spiritual mum and dad. Mm. What has been kind of, how has that developed in your lives? And, you know, what does it look like?
We just love people. We have an open home. Yeah. And I say it again, anyone here is welcome to our home. We love having people in our home.
You invited 300 people in the first service and now another few, so you're going to be busy this afternoon. So,
But we do love people, and we want to see people reaching their full potential in God.
Yeah.
And God has done so much for John and me, set us free from so many fears and phobias and hurts from the past and all sorts of things.
Yeah.
And we know that God can do it for other people too.
Yeah.
So we just want other people to know the freedom and the love and the joy that God's given us.
Yes.
So we want to pass it on.
That's lovely.
I had a lovely... Did I say about... Susie sent this text about passing on the baton.
Yes.
And so we want to pass it on, not just to our family, but to the church family and to whoever we meet.
That baton of having a home that is God's house, not your own. You know,
it's not ours. God gave it to us.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
We sometimes talk about this phrase, don't we? That an Englishman's home is his castle, that we kind of put the walls up and no one can come in. But actually, you know, from my experience with you guys, is that your home is so often open to others, and it's not a big home. Sometimes we can sort of count ourselves out and think, I haven't got a big space. I haven't got a big, you know, grand place to welcome people to. And your home is lovely, but it's not grand, is it?
No, it's ordinary.
And it's small, but you regularly have people in there, and that's such a big part of the Christian life. And for John and Molly, a big part of their raising others is just having people in their home. And I think to pass that baton on to so many more, to take that up, is a good thing.
I learned it from my mother and from my grandparents.
Yes.
They both had open homes, always.
Yes.
My mum used to always cook extra food on Sunday.
Brilliant.
And if she saw lonely people, she'd bring them home, even though she had five children of her own and not much money. But that didn't stop her.
Yes.
She wanted to be hospitable.
Yes,
and she
absolutely
was.
That's beautiful. And I love what Molly said a moment ago, is we want to help people reach their full potential in Christ. Mm. You know, God has ambition for each one of us to grow. And he wants to use others to help us in that as a church, to do that together. And these guys, that's their heart in such a big way. So I would love for us to say thank you to Molly. And we're going to do that in a moment, but we're also going to welcome John up, who's going to come and lead us in prayer, just to pray for us. And I think together to pass that baton on, really. Not that you're going to stop, but, you know, to pass it on. So let's thank Molly. And let's also welcome John. And I wonder if we can stand together and just pray along with these guys. And then after that, we're going to watch a video, which I'll introduce. And then we're going to sing as we finish. So let's pray.
Yeah, Father, we want to say thank you for this special day. Mm. But first of all, we want to say thank you for you, Lord. You are special to us. You change our lives in Jesus. Mm. And you have made a difference in this world that's so mixed up and so in some ways seems to be falling apart. You bring us hope.
Yes.
You bring us life. You bring us family. Mm. And Lord, you give us each other.
Yes.
And I want to say thank you for the high calling of motherhood,
yeah.
for the blessing that mothers have been to us over the years. Right from conception, they've cared for us and looked after us and nurtured us and brought yeah. us up, Lord. And thank you for those mothers, grandparents. Thank you for spiritual mothers too.
Yeah.
Good friends around that have cared for us and looked after us. And we pray this today, this special day, that you would really bless the mothers in our church. Let them know that they are honoured and loved and cared for.
Yes.
Let them know that they're special. And I ask you to make this a special day for each one.
Yes.
And Lord, we pray for ourselves as a church, Lord. We're so diverse, we're so different. You bring in so many different sorts of people. And we say thank you for that. You're making us into the family of God. And we say thank you, Lord Jesus, for that. Yes. And help us, each one, to be spiritual mothers and fathers for them too, Lord.
Yes.
Some come in from broken families and broken lives. Some come in very blessed and have been looked after so well. But each one of us have got something to offer to each other to help us on our journey. That in this broken world that's in such a mess these days and almost seems to be getting worse, we can bring the stability, the love and the care of family life. And we can bring the joy and hope of Jesus into them, Lord.
Yeah.
So bless us today. Yeah. Thank you for all your goodness to us. We just rejoice, Lord. You bring hope. You are such a good God.
You are.
And we have so much to thank you for, Lord.
Yes.
In Jesus' name.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.